Thank you, Father. Praise God. All right. Thank you, Jesus. Another wonderful day. Praise God. Good to see you all. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12, carrying on in our studies on intimacy and what intimacy does for us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 19. Hebrews 12, verse 19. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. But this man, who's that? All right. It's talking about Jesus. This whole book of Hebrews is revealing Jesus to the Jewish people and to the non-Jew who studies it. Right before this verse, in verse 11, it says, every man stands ministering daily, can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God on high. That's talking about our Jesus. All right, drop down to verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. So he shed his life, shed his blood, gave his life, shed his blood, so that we could enter into the holiest of holies, which is the presence of God, right into God's presence. And in that presence is where you find intimacy. Now, we have a concept of intimacy in our lives. Basically, it means you've spent time with someone, you know the way they think, the way they act, what their expectations are. You get to know them on a much deeper level than just an acquaintance. And intimacy is spending time with them. It has a number of aspects to it, but we all have a concept of what intimacy is. You can even be sitting and not even talking. That can be intimacy, just in each other's presence, like we had before, just waiting on the Lord, listening to him. So intimacy has a lot of aspects to it. And what the Lord gave me this morning is the intimacy that we have with him. And this verse here says, having therefore boldness to enter into the holiest of holies, into his presence. Entering in, that's where you live. This is a change of the way we think. We live in the Holy of Holies. So that entering in came because of the blood of Jesus. We have entered in and we live in that presence of God. We live with him in that intimate state all the time. He's always there. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. He's never gone somewhere else. He's always there with us, wanting that intimacy, wanting that relationship, wanting that talking with him, wanting to enjoy us and for us to enjoy him. That's his whole purpose, to fulfill you, give you a long and satisfying life. That's what God has. And so here it says, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Where does the boldness come from? The confidence that you have that God holds nothing against you. He'll never get upset with you, never rebuke you, never tell you off, never spank you, never get angry at you. He loves you with an everlasting love. That's the kind of intimacy that God has, that he wants, that he enjoys with us. And that's what gives us boldness to come into his presence, is because we have been set free, as we sung. Free from everything, free from the curse, free from condemnation, free from guilt, free from everything else. We can be honest with him, open with him. He knows everything anyway, so you may as well be honest, right? Tell him the way things are, but also say what the word says. You know, if something's not right in your life, you go, thank you, Father, you have made it right. And you just give it to him and let him fix it. He's the one that sorts it out. So here, the Lord took me to here as the summary, really, and we're gonna come back to these verses down through verse 25 when we're talking about intimacy, because the topic he gave me is an interesting one. He says, intimacy releases salvation. Intimacy releases salvation. Now, you have to understand what the definition of salvation is for that to make sense. Most Christians have been taught, we were for many years, that salvation meant you got born again. You got delivered out of the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of his son, now you're saved. However, the Greek word salvation is the word soteria, and soteria is divine welfare. That's the literal translation that Strong gives it, divine welfare. And salvation, divine welfare, is not something that happens the day you get born again. Okay, you've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his son, but now salvation is an ongoing process of God giving you divine life. Notice I said God giving you. Now, he has supplied it all. It's all made available. You have to receive it. That's our part, receiving. We don't do anything for it. It's a gift. He gives it. We receive it. And your receiving it is by believing and by declaring. But that believing and declaring comes out of intimacy. And that's what I mean by the topic here, intimacy releases salvation. God has already released it from heaven. We know that. He's already given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. 2 Peter 1:3. It's already been supplied. So your salvation, your divine welfare, your living free from the curse, your living in every good thing God wants for us, has already been released from heaven. It's loosed into your life. It's us and the way we think that limit how much salvation we live in. Okay, simple as that. So let's look at some of the scriptures that talk about how salvation works in our lives and how God wants it released in us. You know that song, there's a new and living way. I found a new way of living, or a new and living way that we walk in. That's what God's plan for us is. Go back to Hebrews 7, verse 25, talking about intimacy releasing salvation. This is God's plan for you. Hebrews 7, verse 25. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he liveth forever to make intercession for them. Let me break this down a little bit for those of you that are watching. Most of you folk here know this, but I'm covering ground just to refresh us, to remind us of what God has done and how good he is. So what this says here is, wherefore he is able also to sozo. Now that's the verb of the noun soteria. Okay, he is able to save, that's the verb, the active word, to the uttermost. And the uttermost obviously means to the full extent. As far as is possible, he is able to save. Now that word save, again, meaning divine welfare. As far as is possible for God to do, he will give you divine welfare. And I've already told you what limits it, our belief. Nothing limits him, it's us. Okay, now there is nothing wrong with you to receive what God has supplied. We just have to believe it. And that's the process we're going through. It's of God renewing the way we think to accept and to believe what he says about us. And he says you are divinely wealthy, divinely provided for, divinely protected, divinely healthy, free from everything of the curse. Believe it. Thank you, Jesus. Now, how do we believe it? By spending time with him, getting to know him, getting to know how good he is, what he wants for us, what he wants to do in our lives. Okay, so that's the first part. He's able to save to the uttermost. Do you like being 100% healthy, youth renewed like the eagle, strength of the lion and the ox, no weakness, every part operating the way God designed it? Thank you, Father. Well, that's saved to the uttermost, divine welfare. You know that in heaven, that is the state of everyone who's already moved there. Now, our privilege and the challenge we have, and if there's a challenge, is renewing the way we think to say, I can have that here on earth. Thank you, Jesus. Interesting challenge. Yes, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Okay, save to the uttermost. How? Them that come unto God by him. Coming to God through Jesus. Now, if you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have come to God by him. By his shed blood, by his broken body. He has done that for you. And then it goes on and says, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So we come by him. And Jesus is interceding on our behalf with the Father. Revelation we got a few weeks back. What does that intercession mean? I'd always thought it meant Jesus went to God and begged God to provide you healing, provide you blessing, to protect you from this. And that Jesus was in there protecting you from, you know, getting God to make sure you live in divine health. Well, that was a wrong concept. Intercession, look it up in the dictionary, intercession is negotiating between two parties to bring them to a common agreement. You're interceding between two parties. You're the intercessor. You have information from one, you go to the other to try and resolve the conflict or whatever the issue is. Well, if you look at God and that and us in that term, God is good. He has everything. He has supplied it all. It's all your provision. So there's nothing about God Jesus needs to change, is there? So what's his intercession doing? His intercession is changing us to receive what God has supplied, changing us to think like God, changing us to see things from God's perspective. That's his intercession, is fulfilling the first clause of the new covenant, taking God's way of thinking and putting it in our hearts and writing it in our hearts and writing it in our minds. That's his intercession. So he's not up there begging God for anything because it's already supplied. He's convincing you to live by faith in what he has purchased for you, for you to receive it, for you to enjoy it, for you to be blessed by it. That's his purpose. Okay, so read that verse again. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost. That's all those that are born again. He's able to save them from everything of the curse, yet to live long and strong. That's his plan, to deliver you from evil. Okay, to the uttermost, them that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He will never stop. His whole process, his whole being now is involved in getting us into the place of soteria, salvation, living in divine welfare. So with that foundation, now let's go and look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's start in verse 8. Now this is talking, Paul's talking about the state they were in, and the state most of the world is in, living in darkness, separated from God. That's the state the world is in. But we are not of the darkness, okay? So verse 8 says, but let us who are of the day be sober, having on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. I was meditating on this, and you notice there it says that we are of the day. Back in verse 5 it says, you are all children of the light and the children of the day. So when he says in verse 8, but you who are of the day, he's talking about us who are children of light. What does that mean? Well, you're a son of the living God. You're a child of the light. If you're born again, you're translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his son. That kingdom is the kingdom of light. You radiate the light of God. You live in the light. Why? Because he reveals to us who he is, what he wants done. This is where intimacy comes in. He reveals to us his purposes for us. Spend time in his presence, listening to him. He imparts to us, through the power of the Holy Spirit, everything we need to fulfill our calling on this earth, which is a long, satisfying life that blesses those around us, that ministers life wherever we go, brings the miracle power of God to the earth, loosing, dissolving, undoing the work of the devil, preventing people getting abused and whatever, the stuff that goes on in this natural world. We are the ones who get to stop that. And so here he says, let us who are of the day be sober. And that word sober can also translate to be discreet, saying the right word in due season, being chaste in the way we talk. But it also means, because the previous verse says they are drunken, it also means not getting drunk. In other words, not losing control of your senses, not losing control. Be sober. Think logically. Think the way God thinks. Having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. And these are the two verses I want to dig into, or these two statements. Here he says the breastplate of faith and love. Now the breastplate is the part that protects your heart. Protection of the heart, Paul says in this verse, is faith and love. We know what faith is. Faith is believing God, believing how big Jesus has done for us, believing how big Jesus' faith has purchased. That's faith. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. You don't see it in the natural, but you know in the real world it's already done. You have that evidence. Jesus was raised from the dead. That's the evidence we live with, right? So faith is knowing what God has done for you. How do you grow your faith? By intimacy. Spending time with him, reading the word, finding out what he has covenanted to do, letting him do that, not preventing him by us trying to do it or by our lack of belief that he's doing it, right? So we want to let God work. And so here the breastplate of faith, and Paul says, and love. Of course, love is God. So the breastplate is God protecting you from everything of the enemy. It's called divine welfare. Nothing of the enemy can by any means harm you. Psalm 91. 1,000 fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it does not come nigh you. You get to live free from everything of the curse, sickness, disease, poverty, pain, lack, accidents, disasters, everything. You get to live free from it. That's his plan, his purpose for us. But we get it as we walk with him in that intimate place, knowing him each day, following the Holy Spirit, being led in his path. Okay, so the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, which is the covering on the head, your mind, the way you think of what? Salvation. Salvation is what? Divine welfare. Having on your mind the knowledge that you are supposed to live divinely blessed, divinely healthy, divinely provided for, divinely everything. That's the helmet of salvation. And notice it says the hope of the helmet of salvation. Oh, sorry, the helmet, the hope of salvation. What does the word hope in the Greek mean? It means the confident expectation. It's not the, well, maybe it'll happen. It's the absolute knowledge that it's going to happen. So your helmet is the knowledge that God has sworn in blood, your protection, your blessing, your provision, your anointing, your walking through this life without the enemy being able to touch you, your ministering life wherever you go, seeing the miracles, the signs and wonders that we know are happening through our lives. We get to see that and declare that. All right, turn over to Ephesians chapter 6, which is the parallel passage where Paul is talking to the Ephesians about the weapons of our warfare. This is the one, chapter 6, verse 12. Our battle, our fight, is not against flesh and blood. Now, the fight that you're talking about here is sitting in the deck chair saying, thank you, Jesus, it's already done, and letting that declaration go. Nothing of the enemy can by any means harm you. And so here he says, fight, the fight of faith that we have of standing in the completed work of Jesus, is not against flesh and blood. It's not against people criticizing you and saying you're an idiot and whatever else. How can you believe that stuff? The fight is against the lies of the devil. People that say that to you are simply parroting what the devil says. That guilt, that condemnation, that feeling of, well, I'm not sure God's going to help. I'm not sure he's going to show up. I'm not sure he's really going to do that stuff. That's the fight that you're fighting. But against principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, that's Satan and all his demonic forces, against spiritual wickedness in high places, everything Satan tries to do. That doesn't affect your life when you're walking in salvation. He tries to make it, but our job is to simply believe what God says. Wherefore, having taken unto you the whole armor of God, that armor that makes you able to stand in the evil day. What's the evil day? Every time Satan tries to attack you. and having done all, to stand. And that having done all means you've learnt to rest. That's all you have to do. Believe and rest. Believe God's got it. Rest and let him work it out. Okay, so there it says, having taken the whole armor, it's what enables you to withstand. It's what enables you to walk through this life without being impacted by the curse, without it touching you. Verse 14, it says, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, and now he lists what God has provided for us as our protection. And there's a lot of teaching being given on this and the depth of what these weapons mean, or the armor and the weapons mean, and I'm not going to go into that depth. Suffice to say that all of the havings, where it says having your loins girt, having, are all in the aorist tense, which it means it happened at a point in time. And I put to you that the day you got born again, God gave you the full armor. It's on, you can't lose it, it's not disappearing, it's as strong as it ever was, and it will always be there. The only thing that stops it being effective is what we believe. That's where faith comes in, okay? So here, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Now the loins is what holds all the weapons. It holds everything together. Girds your middle piece, the core of your being. You notice weightlifters, they put that belt on around to strengthen them, give them the power to do whatever. Well, that's what your truth is. And what is truth? I should say, who is truth? Jesus is truth. And the Word revealed, Jesus revealed to us through his Word what truth is. And as I was meditating on this, God reminded me that truth of what we live in, I boil down into the seven new covenant principles. The first one being, God is good. I'm going to reorder them a little bit, but the goodness of God. There's no evil in him. He's not out to get you. He doesn't allow bad stuff to happen. It's not his will. He is so good. He wants to bless you, and even when you're messing up, he'll still do everything he can to bless you as far as you allow him to. But when we're trying to fix things and do things and solve problems ourselves, we thwart his ability. It's called grieving the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit wants to do all that stuff. We grieve him by us getting in the way. Our job is to get out of the way and just follow what he's leading us to do. So the goodness of God, and the more you understand how good God is, the more excited you get. He said he wants that goodness manifest through you. Thank you, Father. Part of that goodness is living in his righteousness, which is the second one. The goodness of God, the second one is that you are forgiven, totally forgiven. God doesn't even know your sin exists anymore. That's how you can come boldly into his presence, how you can be intimate with him, because you know he's never going to criticize you. And you're going to say, well, remember what you did back there, you bad girl, bad boy. He's going to say, oh, it's so good to see you again, son. Let's hang out. Let's have fun. Tell you a few jokes. Go play on the beach. He's got awesome things for you. Forgiven. And out of that forgiveness comes no guilt and no condemnation. And that's what the enemy tries to do, is make you feel bad, make you feel guilty, make you feel you have to pay for your mistakes, make you feel you have to suffer the consequences. Jesus is the one who gets us out of that. That's a wonderful thing. Thank you, Father. Okay, so that was the second one, forgiven. The third one is righteousness, that you have been made the righteousness of God. I don't think we can comprehend in our natural minds just how righteous God is. Because we have the knowledge of good and evil, because Adam ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And because we have those, it's hard to comprehend a righteous being that has no evil in him. But that's what he's made us. So just accept it. Thank you, Jesus. I am your righteousness. That's what you have made me. The fourth one is salvation. So the goodness of God, that you're forgiven, been made righteous, that you live in the salvation that we're talking about today. Divine welfare. That's God's plan, that you live in that. That becomes your experience. And we're going to dig in a little bit more to that as I go through more of the message. And then, love, that you are loved. So loved that God gave up Jesus to let you know how much you are loved. He delights in you. He's thrilled when you spend time with him. Blesses his heart. He enjoys it, okay? So he loves you. And love is that selfless love that his whole being is about how I can bless you, how I can minister you, how I can encourage you, how I can lift you up out of the struggles you're going through, how I can help you soar with the eagles, not live with the turkeys. That's what he's after. That's the love of God. And the sixth one is, through those five, he has given you the right to re-exercise the dominion you were given as a man or as a human. The dominion, the right to speak, and his power brings it to pass. The right to declare what God says about any circumstance, whether it be a physical condition in your body, whether it be something in your family, whether it be an attack against a friend, whether it be a physical object that's broken down. You get to speak to it. Whether it be the political realms trying to control the earth, we exercise dominion. That's how we as Christians rule this world as kings and priests. That's what the Bible says, the right we have. He has restored to us the dominion that Adam gave to Satan. That's, we just read that in verse 12 here, right? Not against flesh and blood, but against all the principalities and powers. You have dominion over them. Why? Because you're seated with Jesus in heavenly places and everything else is under his feet. Every name that is named bows at the name of Jesus. That's the authority that we now operate in. Okay, and the final one is learning to rest. Resting in the completed work. Resting, knowing that God is at work on our behalf. Okay, so that sums up the truth. The truth of who we are and what God's plan for us is. And so you get to declare that and exercise that dominion because of the belt of truth that you have on. Many years ago, I didn't know these truths. Lived defeated, lived struggling, lived trying to do everything right, but never enjoying the benefits that God wants us to enjoy of being free from all that stuff, which is what we get to live in now. So that's the truth, belt of truth. The next one was the breastplate of righteousness. We just read in 1 Thessalonians, it's the breastplate of faith and love. Faith and love and righteousness are seriously intertwined, or the same thing. So the righteousness that you have been made is a manifestation of faith and love. Faith is knowing how much God has done for you, believing it. Love is receiving the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And so your heart, the breastplate that protects your heart, is knowing how much God loves you and believing he only has good for you. So anything else, you can reject. Anything that tries to get inside you that makes you feel guilty, makes you feel you've failed, makes you feel I'm not worthy, makes you feel anything other than what God says about you, faith and love, the breastplate of righteousness, is what prevents it operating, what allows you to reject it and say, no, that's not what I have been made. I am the righteousness of God. I live by faith and I operate in love. Next one, the shoes of peace. Having on the breastplate of righteousness, that's what God has given you, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What is the gospel of peace? The gospel of peace is the gospel of grace. Same thing. What is the gospel of grace? Romans 1, 16 and 17. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto your soteria. You're living in divine welfare. So this is saying your feet are shod with the knowledge that you're supposed to live in divine welfare. If the enemy's under your feet and you're shod with divine welfare, there's nothing of the enemy that can get to you, because the feet protect you, or the shoes protect you. They protect it coming up at you. What else is the gospel of peace? It says we have been made, which scripture is this one? Romans 5:1. It's the scripture that says, for you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's summary of that. You have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What's that peace mean? It means God's not angry with you. He's not upset with you. He's not going to punish you. He's not. Why? Because he punished Jesus. Jesus took it all. He's only there to bless you. So you have peace with God. That wall of separation has been removed. That's what gives you, according to 1 Thessalonians, Hebrews chapter 10, the boldness to enter into his presence, because you have peace with him. Peace, as you know, is the word shalom in the Hebrew. Shalom means nothing missing, nothing broken. We were reminded just yesterday, I think it was the day before, about that little phrase that God told Joseph Prince about when he was, and because it's been preached so much, is, you know, if you haven't seen a manifestation in your life, nothing wrong with God, nothing wrong with the word. So if it's not manifesting, there must be, who's the third person in that? And that's what we were taught. But that's a lie, because you have been made, nothing wrong with you either. If there's nothing wrong with God, nothing wrong with the word, nothing wrong with you, then you are entitled to everything the word says you are entitled to. Just receive it. Believe it and receive it. That's all you have to do. There's nothing, no work, no activity, no spending 45 days fasting or praying on your knees or begging God. None of that gets you anywhere. It's intimacy with the Father. Coming to him boldly saying, thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. Just enjoying his presence and receiving from him. I believe it, Father. You said it, even though my natural mind struggles with it. I believe it. I thank you that you're renewing my mind every day to believe it stronger. The shoes of peace. The other thing I saw there in peace was restoration and grace. Shoes of peace. And what I mean by that is where it says he broke down the wall of partition between us. He restored us into his presence. That's what I mean by restoration. He restored us to the way he designed us to be before the foundation of the world. He restored us to living the new and living way that he designed in Jesus. Free from the curse, free from everything of the natural world, free from guilt and condemnation, free from the feeling that God is off there somewhere and I don't really get to talk to him. No, you have him with you all. So that's the restoration of fellowship, restoration of intimacy, and grace. Grace is God's power that enables you to do what he's called. We aren't able to do it of ourselves. There's nothing I can do to fulfill what God has given me to do. It's all him. He does it. He imparts to us. He teaches us. He operates through us. He ministers life to us. But then he gives you the credit when you let him do it. That's part of the goodness of God. Well done, son. Okay, I didn't do anything, but thank you anyway. All right. So, shield of faith is the next one. Above all, taking the shield of faith, having taken the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able or are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. That's every lie that he throws out there, every piece of guilt, condemnation, every time you see something, oh, that didn't work, oh, that's, well, how come that hasn't manifested? All those doubts and lies, the shield of faith says, I don't care what it looks like in the natural. I know Jesus has already done it. It has been supplied and I have received. Thank you, Father. That's why you live a life of thanksgiving, because you know it's already done. The shield of faith. That's basically knowing God and his provision. That's the shield of faith. Knowing your God and knowing his provision. His covenant guarantees. Psalm 91, Psalm 103. What are the benefits of the Lord? Healed all your diseases. Amen. Thank you, Father. Okay, shield of faith. The next one. Take the helmet of salvation. In Thessalonians it said the hope of salvation. So the helmet of salvation is that confident expectation, as we've already said, that what God has provided in Jesus is yours, that you get to live healthy, strong, blessed, at rest, at peace, never stressed out, just enjoying life, having fun, enjoying the things God has given you to do. The helmet of salvation, it covers your mind, and it's what God has provided to deal with guilt, doubt, fear, condemnation, failure, lack is the helmet of salvation. The helmet of soteria, the helmet of divine welfare, that confident knowledge that no, God doesn't fail. And what he said is true. So there is no guilt, no condemnation, nothing to fear. I don't live in fear. Fear doesn't come near me. Thank you, Jesus. Most of the world struggles with fear. They're afraid of this, afraid of that, afraid I'm not going to have enough money, afraid something's going to break down. There is no fear in Jesus. His provision and his blessing is upon you. So you have that helmet of salvation. And the sixth one is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God. Not just what the Bible says. It's what God has said to you individually. This is the Rhema of God. That's the sword of the Spirit. Rhema that comes whenever the enemy raises his head. You speak, you lop his head off. No guilt, no fear, no condemnation, no lack, no failure. Thank you, Father. That's the sword of the Spirit. When you declare what God says, the truth spoken. That's why we say what Jesus says. All right, back to Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8. We read this, but let us who are of the day, that is us who shine, radiate God, because God is light. And if you're a child of the day, you're a child of God, a child of light. You radiate his presence. They the day be sober. In other words, live the way God wants you to live. Having on the breastplate of faith and love, the breastplate of righteousness, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation, the hope of your soteria, the hope of divine welfare. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. The word wrath literally means anger, punishment, condemnation, or indignation. Those are the four words Strong uses for them. Punishment, condemnation, anger, or indignation. You've not been appointed to wrath. Why not? Because of Jesus. Because Jesus took the wrath of God. He took the punishment. He paid the full price. He overpaid for every single person. Don't have a concept in my natural mind how he was able to do that. But believe it by faith. We receive it, saying, that's what Jesus has done for us. So God has not appointed you to wrath, or to punishment, to condemnation, but this is what he has appointed you to obtain or to receive or to gain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. To gain divine welfare, to gain divine provision, to gain divine protection, to gain everything of God. He has already supplied everything needed for life and godliness. He has made available all things that you have, all sufficiency and all things may be able to work in every good work. That's what God has supplied for us already. That's obtaining that salvation. Who, verse 10, died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Now, Paul's talking here about those that were dead, have already passed into heaven, and the rest of us who are here still on the earth. So it doesn't matter whether you're dead or alive. You live with Jesus. You are part of his body. You are in him. And that's how you obtain that salvation, is recognizing it's not because of what I did or do or how I behave. It's my simply believing that I am in him and he in me, that I live in intimacy with God, that he talks to me all the time, that I hear his voice, that I hear his quickening and his direction in Jesus, for us to live in him. Have a look at Acts chapter 17, verse 28. Acts 17, verse 28. It's a very well-known scripture. And this is Paul talking philosophers and Stoics and those guys. And he says this, in him, talking about Jesus, or Paul was talking about God at this stage because they didn't have a concept of Jesus, but he says, for in him we live and move and have our being. For in him we live and move and have our being. Everything about us is in him. It's not about me. It's not about what I've done. It's not how good I am. It's what Jesus has done. It's what he has supplied. It's verse 28 of Acts chapter 17. For in him we live and move and have our being. That's what it means to live in him. Everything is found in him. Go over to Romans chapter 11. Romans 11 verse 36. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. So there in verse 10 of 1 Thessalonians 5, where it says, in Jesus, who died for us, whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. That's that unity, that oneness, that intimacy with him. Here it says that in him, for him, of him, and through him, and to him are all things. So if we're in him, then all things are for us as well. Everything God wants, everything God supplied, his total desire to bless is for us. All right, let's go over to Titus chapter 2, talking about what Jesus did for us. A couple of books over. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. The grace of God that brings salvation, talking about salvation, talking about God's release of his provision for us. The grace of God is what brings it, and it has appeared to all men. Who is grace? Jesus. He has appeared to all men. He wants people to know who he is. And this is what that grace teaches, what Jesus teaches, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's what he puts in our minds. That's his way of thinking, that we live righteously, godly, soberly. We don't need alcohol to get happy. We are happy, 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 because we have Jesus in us. Right? We don't need to get drunk to lose our inhibitions, because we walk in the presence of the Father. He is right there with us. Okay, so that's what it says. Denying that stuff, we live righteously, godly, and soberly in this present world. Even though the enemy tries to make life difficult and stress out and everything else, God says, that's not the portion I have given to you. You get to live free from it. Looking, verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Some interesting statements. Looking for that blessed hope. What's that blessed hope? That you're delivered from the curse. That you have the weapons of God's warfare. The weapons of God's armor. Live in divine salvation. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. How does he appear? In the intimate place. Now, some people take this as talk, well, when Jesus comes again, I put to you that it says the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior. Well, we know Jesus is coming back at some stage, but the glorious appearing of God, that's his revelation to you by the Spirit of who he is. Revelation to us of how much he loves us, of what he's done for us. This is that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of God in all his infinite power and wisdom, and of Jesus, our Savior. Getting the revelations that I've been even just sharing this morning about how God wants to bless us. And then talks about Jesus, obviously, verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Talking about the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace. Redeem you from all iniquity. Iniquity being anything we do of our own strength, our own effort, our own performance. That's what God calls iniquity. He has redeemed us from that, set us free from it, brought us out of it. We don't have to live that way anymore. He has provided us deliverance from it and purify unto himself. Now that's what he has done to you. In Hebrews it says that. He has made you perfect. He has cleansed you from all unrighteousness. He has purified you, made you holy. That's what God has done for us through what Jesus did. purified unto himself a peculiar people. Well, yeah, we are peculiar. We believe God is at work. That makes us peculiar, right? We believe that God said, I will do it. Get out of the way. Most people believe, they take on that statement that the president, someone says, God helps those that help themselves. President who? Do you remember? It was one of the presidents back around the turn of the 20th century, 1900s. One of the presidents got up and says, God helps those that help themselves. That's not in the Bible. That's definitely man's philosophy. God helps those who give up helping themselves and rest in and rely on by faith the completed work of Jesus. That's where it comes from. But he gave himself to purify a peculiar people, those that rest in the completed work and are seen as strange because you don't get stressed out, you don't get worried, you don't get upset, you don't get angry, you don't do all the stuff that the world does. No, you rely on your God. That's a peculiar people. And the other thing that identifies you is zealous of good works. You become one who wants to see people healed, who wants to see them born again, who wants to see them delivered from the curse, who wants to see them enjoying life, who wants to see them free from stress, doing good works. You want to see that. The doing of good works is what the Holy Spirit tells you. There's a lot of needs out there, but the need is not the call. The call is what the Holy Spirit tells you you are responsible for, to let him do through you. Let me put it correctly. Thank you, Holy Spirit. You do it through me. So here he says, a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, or encourage with all authority. Let no man despise. So that's what Paul's encouragement is. As we get together, we encourage each other with the word, with testimonies of what God's doing through us, how he's operating, all of the good things that God wants for us. That's what we declare. 1 Peter 2. Now all of this is part of your salvation that has come because of what Jesus did, and you release it by intimacy, walking with the Father, believing what he says, declaring what he says, and enjoying his presence. So here in 1 Peter 2, verse 24, most of you know the last phrase, by whose stripes you were healed. But most Christians ignore the previous part, or they haven't memorized it anyway. Who of his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree? Back to what Jesus did for us. He took all your sin and every punishment for it and all the curse, everything got placed on him on the tree, that we, and this is the part here, that we being dead to sin, okay, let me put this the way the Greek has it. I don't particularly like the way the King James puts the sentence together where it says that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness. What the Greek says, the literal Greek says, who took in his body on the tree, so that sin is dead, that righteousness may live, by whose stripes you were healed. Right? That's the way the Greek sentence structure is. So that sin is dead, period. It's done. Finished, eradicated, gone. Sin is dead. It doesn't have any part in your life anymore. If it tries to, it's a dog trying to attack you. Kick it away. Tell it to go. Sin is dead. That righteousness may live. That's what Jesus did. He put you into righteousness. Now, the next phrase, by whose stripes, is based on you living in that righteousness. That's what I mean by intimacy, knowing you are righteous, come boldly into the presence of God. That intimacy with the Father releases salvation. You want to be healed? That's part of salvation. You want to live divinely healthy? That's part of salvation. But you get that knowing the righteousness you are and entering into God's presence and receiving what he has done by faith. That's how that scripture ties together. That's why there's a lot of Christians who claim by Jesus' stripes I'm healed, but it never manifests because they don't believe they're righteous. They don't believe they're worthy to receive it. I still need to fast. I still need to pray. I still need to beg God. I still need to do all these things. No, just receive it. That's how that gets in. And I saw, by whose stripes you were healed, I saw something deeper in that too. When you walk in that intimacy and the salvation God has given to us in that place of his presence, knowing we are righteous, now the greater works than Jesus did will manifest. Miracles will happen. Is that not what a healing is? A miracle? Yeah. That's what we can expect to happen. By whose stripes you were healed? Well, that's legs growing back, new heart, new brain. There's a few people out there needing new brain, right? Freedom from addiction, freedom from whatever. Yeah, get rid of those things. That's the miracle working power of God. And it comes as we walk in that righteousness, walk in intimacy with the Father. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Shared this verse a lot. That word work, the only work you're required to do is believe and rest. That's the work of the Christian. Believe God. Now Jesus said in John 6:29 says, This is the work of the Father, that you believe on him whom he sent. So it says here, work out your salvation, work out your divine welfare, work out walking in what God has supplied. You believe and you rest. When you believe, you're going to say. What comes out your mouth is what you believe. So you're going to say what God says about the circumstances. And that's working out your own salvation. And with fear and trembling, and again, the Lord showed me that's with excitement, so much excitement that your body trembles. You can't stop. Oh boy, this is good. Thank you, Jesus. Fear and trembling. And the reason you get into fear and trembling, or in that excitement, excited state, is what the next verse says. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's why you get so excited, because it's not me having to figure out how to do it. It's not me having to get up enough courage or enough brain power or enough strength or whatever to do what God's called me to do. No, he says he will do it. Now you can get excited, because if he's going to do it, you know it's going to be successful. You know it's going to be performed right. You know it's going to minister life. You know everything's going to be good because he's doing it in you. So that's why in the previous verse he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, let the life of God flow through you and get so excited about it, because you know as you walk in his presence, as we live in his presence, as we walk in that intimacy with him, miracles, signs and wonders, the blessing of God is going to manifest through you, and you can get excited about it. Thank you, Jesus. I look forward to that. Amen. And it's starting to happen. Thank you, Father. Okay, Hebrews chapter 7. Let's get back to finishing off. We started with this verse, Hebrews 7, verse 25. Wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession. All right, reminding you of that. Save to the uttermost. I like that. That's a good promise. Save to the uttermost. It doesn't matter what the world throws at you, what Satan tries to guilt and condemn you with, what the enemy tries to throw out there. You are saved to the uttermost because of what Jesus did. Delivered from the curse, delivered from everything evil, according to Galatians 3:13, right? Jesus was made a curse for us. Therefore, you have been set free from the curse. And then over to Hebrews chapter 10. Let's finish up here where we got to, we read 12 to 14. I'll read it again. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of the Father, right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever the sanctified. That's you. Let me read that again. By one offering, what was that offering? His body and his blood, what he did on the cross. By one offering he has perfected. Right, and that has is in the perfect tense, which means it happened at a point in time and has ongoing results. You have been perfected, and you live in that perfection. Have been perfected forever, the sanctified, present tense. That's the state you live in, the righteousness of God. Okay, dropping down to verse 19, where we started. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That's why you enter God's presence without any guilt and condemnation. That's why you live in his presence, enjoying his daily speaking to you, guiding, directing, is because of what Jesus did. And we read back there, after he had offered one sacrifice, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for everything of the enemy to be destroyed. And that's where we come in, destroying that work of the devil. For you have been perfected. Verse 19, having therefore boldness to enter into that holiest, into the place where God dwells, into the intimate place, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. I put to you that the new and living way is living free from the curse. Does that make sense? It says here, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. What did his flesh do? His flesh destroyed the curse. He took the punishment for it. He satisfied divine justice and removed the curse from you. That's why I say the new and living way is living free from the curse. Living in the fullness of the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. Free from the curse. Not letting the curse operate in your life. It has no right to be there. And this is what says it. By the new and living way. That's what Jesus has done for us. That is to say, his flesh. So the blood sanctified you, made you a saint. Those that are sanctified, that's who you now are. And his body dealt with the curse, removed it from your life so that you can enjoy the full salvation of God, the full divine welfare of everything looked after, everything provided, everything blessed. And then he goes on in verse 21, and having an high priest over the house of God, that's Jesus, the high priest that makes intercession for us, that gets to us everything God wants us to have when we let him. When we believe and receive. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. And that pretty much sums up what I've been saying. You draw near, you are in God's presence when you believe the truth that there is no guilt, no condemnation, God has made you righteous, when you believe the truth with a true heart and the full assurance of faith, that you know, even though you might not see it manifest in this natural world, Jesus has already supplied it, it's already yours, and you have it. Now you come boldly into his presence. We draw near with a heart, true heart, in full assurance of faith. Why? Because your heart has been cleansed from an evil conscience and your body washed with pure water. That lets you come freely into God's presence. No guilt, no condemnation. Thank you, Jesus. So good to come and worship you and enjoy your presence because of who you are. Verse 3. Let us hold fast the profession of our hope without wavering, regardless of what it looks like in the natural. The hope of our profession. The word profession can also mean confession. The hope of what God has covenanted to do for us. That confident expectation. He said it, it's done. I am not going to waver from it. I'm going to continue to declare what he has done. Why? For he is faithful that promised. And that's not just the word promise. That's the word who made covenant, blood covenant, to guarantee you get it. He is faithful to do it. And then he goes on and says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Let's encourage each other about what God wants to do through us. Okay, the last verse though, let us hold fast our profession. Don't let it slip. Don't start saying, well, it hasn't shown up yet. Maybe God's got something I need to do. Maybe I have messed up. Maybe, no. Get yourself out of the way. What we have done has nothing to do with it. Jesus has already supplied it. It's already done. Believe it with a true heart and full assurance of faith, knowing that your conscience has been cleansed, that your body washed with pure water, that you have been made just like Jesus. Hold fast your profession without wavering. For he is faithful who has promised. So the salvation we get to live in, back to the topic, that salvation is released through intimacy with the Father. And intimacy with the Father is only had when we believe what the Father says about us. That's how you deepen your intimacy, is believing more what God says. Thank you, Father, I am righteous. Even though I don't feel it, times I don't look it, I know you know what's in you. Ignore that. Thank you, Father, it's already been removed. You have made me righteous, and I get to live that way. That's how I get to enjoy your presence. I come in without feeling guilty or condemned. I come in to listen to you, to give you pleasure because I'm there, and for you to minister life to me, to encourage me, to show me what I should be doing each day. Amen. Thank you, Father. Father, we thank you for what you have done for us, for the amazing salvation you have provided. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did on the cross, that by your blood and by your body you have made us righteous and delivered us from the curse, that we get to live divinely wealthy, healthy, protected, provided for, divinely led every day by you, Holy Spirit, showing us how to fulfill what the Father's purpose in our lives is. Thank you that we get to rest and enjoy, that it's not a stress, it's not a struggle, it's not everything we have to do and how we have to juggle all the balls. It's all about letting you be our God and we simply be your children. Thank you, Father. We're so excited that we get full of trembling and excitement about what you've got for us in the days ahead, to see the miraculous power, the dunamis power, the mighty power of God that is resident in us, manifest through us to minister life into this natural world. We thank you for it. And we're excited about the days ahead because you are our God and we give you thanks for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, Father. That's a good note to take communion on, right? Right there where it says, new and living way consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh. A new and living way delivered from everything of the curse. Delivered from everything the enemy tries to do. Delivered from his lies and guilt and condemnation. Delivered from sickness and disease. Delivered from fear, which is one of his biggest weapons. That's what Job struggled with. That which I feared came upon me. Thank you, Father. We live fear-free. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for every good thing. Let's stand and partake. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the shed blood. Thank you that you have made us righteous. Thank you for the broken body. Thank you that it got nailed to the cross. Everything of the curse. That you have delivered us through that you have washed us with the pure water, that you have cleansed us and made us righteous by the blood. We give you that praise and honor that you deserve. Thank you, Father, that you are such a good God. And we choose to live in that intimate place with you, walking with you every day. Thank you, Holy Spirit, you continually remind us that that's where we live, that that's your blessing upon us, to know you intimately. Thank you, we get to hear your heartbeat, that we get to sense your love, that your love is shed abroad in us, that we get to love those around about us, to minister life to them. We thank you for it, and it's all because of what Jesus did. And that's why we give you the glory and the honor and the praise and acknowledge how worthy you are, Jesus, to receive it, because you did it all and we receive it. So we take this body now, declaring again the profession of our confident expectation is we live in every good thing you have supplied, life, health, and abundance. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And thank you for the shed blood. Hallelujah. We live boldly in your presence, giving you the praise and the glory, listening to you and giving you thanks. So we receive this blood again, acknowledging that you have eradicated everything of the curse, eradicated every guilt and condemnation, everything of our sins and iniquities has all been removed as far as east is from the west. And we are made your righteous children, sanctified and set apart for your glory. And we live in that state and we give you thanks for it as we receive together in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Praise God. Amen. Have a wonderful week.